The Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. And whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. The Gospel of the Lord. Daniel Ruttenberg is a rabbi in residence at New York-based Jewish social justice organization called Avoda. Last September, she tried to sort through the apologies made by men who were fired for sexual misconduct. And she remarked, "Sometimes you need a rabbi." Why, you ask? Because Judaism has been talking about personal and social transformation for several millennia. When Rabbi Ruttenberg measured the apologies of the accused by Jewish teaching, she found them lacking. She felt that some trivialized the suffering of their victims. Some obsessed over the damage that was done to their own lives by the accusations. Some were boldly unapologetic, and all seemed to lack true sadness for the harm they did. So, what might a rabbi teach us about transformation? To find an answer, we must go back several millennia. Even though John the Baptist was more of a prophet than a rabbi, his call to personal and social transformation was unmistakable. He was the son of a temple priest, and his fierce warnings about the coming judgment stirred the imaginations of God's people. Many came out to be baptized by him, but John questioned their authenticity. "You brood of vipers," he spat, "who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance." John's baptism was not for the inauthentic or the double-minded. His baptism was for those who experienced a serious change of mind or heart about their misdeeds. It was for impure people who knew they could not withstand the holy purifying fire of God's Messiah. If those gathered at the river's edge had any question about their need for transformation, John cleared things up immediately. Their relationship to Abraham was not enough to save them. For God could fulfill that age-old promise to Abraham with stones if God wanted to. There were no loopholes, and no one would receive preferential treatment on the day of wrath. What really mattered were the fruits produced by their repentance, those deeds which proved that their minds and their hearts had really changed. This meant that anyone with two coats must share with anyone who had none. Anyone with food must share with anyone who did not have food. Tax collectors must stop collecting more than was due, and soldiers must not use their position of power for selfish gain. If anyone wanted to enter the water, they would have to leave their pride and their privilege piled on the shore. The path to salvation wound through the painfully honest waters of the Jordan. Only those who washed in humility could cross over into the promised land, as their ancestors had done by that very same river so many generations before. Rabbi Ruttenberg acknowledged the role of honest humility in authentic transformation. Such humility can be deeply painful and is essential for true healing. Last week, the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary released a public report following a year-long process of intense self-examination on the seminary's pro-slavery origins. The report went into great detail about how their forebearers in faith drew on science, politics, theology, and an idealized view of slavery to uphold systemic racism for centuries. It also affirmed that the seminary currently embraces racial diversity as an affirmation of God's new creation through the gospel, and they celebrate the full inclusion of African Americans in their programs. After reviewing the report, historian Allison Green raised a very important question. Will we see the just fruits grow from the seminary's self-examination and confession? The report was very clear about the seminary's history, but it ignored the Southern Baptist Convention's recent support of politicians and policies which undermined social aid in Black communities who were still suffering the economic consequences of slavery. The budding fruits of their study will remain nothing but historical curiosities, unless those truths somehow have a bearing on their present way of life. The Southern Baptist Theological Seminary has an opportunity to play a prophetic role and to work to set things right, even in a small way. Whether they will take the opportunity remains to be seen. We see again and again that we have an unfailing ability to justify just about anything we do, using whatever tools are at our disposal. And as much as we would like to believe that we are somehow the exception, history and the words of God's prophet are against us. The message of John, the insincere apologies of those fired for misconduct, the history-centered self-examination of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and so many more examples continue to expose our extraordinary ability to live in comfortable conflict with our most deeply cherished and sacred values. If salvation is a reality, it must depend upon God, because time has repeatedly proven that we recoil with viperish speed from authentic transformation when the stakes are too high. For those gathered on the banks of the Jordan, the day of truth-telling was at hand. They could either endure the painful honesty of the water, or they could be exposed in the fiery blaze of the coming Messiah. Either way, the truth would be told, and all would pass through judgment. This process of purification was not about rewarding good behavior and punishing bad behavior. It was about preparing the way for personal and social transformation through the Holy Spirit. It was about grounding all of humanity in the raw, creative, and life-giving power of God. The power of the Holy Spirit is the kind of power that bridges canyons and splits mountains to make a way for life where there was none before. It's the kind of power that continually breathes us into being when our strength wanes and we grow faint from our struggles. It's the kind of power which displaces the lordship of all death-dealing forces in our world, so that we are forever and always in God's gracious hands of life. It's the kind of power that hands strongholds of oppression over for destruction, while liberating those who live and mourn in their shadows. Such was the power that a few gathered at the riverbank longed for, and their hearts were ablaze with expectation as they waited for the one who was to come. Now, from this end of history, it can be easy to focus on the hypocrisy of Jesus' followers and feel disillusioned about the Messiah's power for transformation. At times, the change that we longed for seems even further away than it did several millennia ago. Yet if we only focus on what we as human beings do, we risk missing the transformation that has taken place. We must look to God to see that things truly have changed. God brings about transformation at the heart of human life, taking on our weak and sinful flesh through Jesus Christ. In Jesus, such harmony exists between human and divine as never has existed before. And while our world in many ways is still estranged and dying, through Christ, we are immersed in the very wellspring of life. He has become our Lord, and we are in His care forever. To that end, we cooperate with Him who is also Lord and source of life for our neighbor and even our enemy. For how can we be any less generous to our neighbors when our Lord and God has suffered death, even hell itself, for their salvation? How can we withhold any good gift from our neighbors when the raw, creative power of the life-giving Spirit of God lives within our flesh? Ultimately, our attempts to suppress the truth of our sin and resist the Spirit's power for life will fail. For life will overwhelm death, slowly but surely, and God will transform the face of the earth. Sometimes you need a rabbi, because Judaism has been talking about personal and social transformation for several millennia. God takes the unhappy truths that we discover in old ways of life and leads us to new, more just ways of living. This is the rhythm of life for everyone who has passed through the waters of the font, a daily dying and rising with Christ. Yet if we stop there, we miss the heart of transformation. Not that we have been faithful to God, but that God has been tremendously generous to us, poor, miserable sinners that we are. When our hearts grasp this truth, our own transformation is not far behind. get ready, for one who is more powerful than the prophet is coming.